Welcome to Lecture 4 of the Practical Ministry Skills series. This is The Church is God's Family Home, taken from Chapter 2 of Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts. Our key verse for this one is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? All of you together. There's another verse that says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's true, and that's a different way. That's not a contradiction. Paul wrote both of those, and he's obviously not contradicting himself, but he's talking here about all of us together are the temple of God. James talks about us being built together, or is it Peter? I think it's 1 Peter, talks about us being built together as living stones into the temple of God. All of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. The church is God's family home. God's desire, as we saw last time, has been from the beginning to dwell among His people. When He created Adam and Eve, He came down to walk with them. He had Moses build a tabernacle so He could be with His people as they traveled. He had Solomon build the temple so He could have a center of residence for being among His people. At the end of time, we will all be together in the new heaven and new earth. In the church age, the church, that's all of us together who believe in Jesus. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. We are intended to be God's family home. Jesus gave an amazing promise in Matthew 18:20. He said, "Where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Where two or three gather together as my followers. That's the New Living Translation, making a little more clear what the more literal wording is, where two or three gather together in my name. I am there among them. I am in their midst, Jesus says. What does that mean? Isn't God everywhere? Jesus is God, and so Jesus is everywhere. If there are more than one little group of people gathering in Jesus' name at the same time, He doesn't have to choose between them. He can be everywhere. He can be with them all. But this is talking about what theologians call a difference between the omnipresence of God, His characteristic of always being everywhere all the time, and the manifest presence of God, where God makes His presence manifest, makes His presence known, makes His presence felt or sensed, if you will, in a special way. When two or three Christians come together with the intent of being together as Christians, in the name of Jesus, gathered as His followers, Jesus is there among us in a special kind of a way. You could see the manifest presence of God, this special presence of God, in the dedication of Solomon's temple. One of my favorite stories, the priests all, they built the temple, they had it all set, and they were ready to dedicate it and invite God to move in. I remember when my wife and I built our retirement home, and it was built from scratch. We were still living in a different state, and my wife's father had left us a piece of land, and we were able to build a house on that land. And the builder built it for us, and it was finally all done, and we moved from Maryland to Missouri, 1,000 miles. And I remember when the builder was there to show us this new house that he had built for us and say, here it is, it's ready for you to move in. That's what happened with the dedication of Solomon's temple. They built it, and then they gathered a big celebration and invited God to move in. And the Bible says when they blew the trumpets and started singing and praising the Lord, he moved in such a way that the glory of his presence knocked them flat. They couldn't stay on their feet. They couldn't stand to minister. That was a manifest presence. God isn't present with us to that degree of glory all the time, or we wouldn't be able to walk around. But that happened then. That's not the only time. In the 1800s in America, there was a revivalist named Charles Finney. And he had the presence of God with him sometimes to such a degree that the stories are told that when people were riding their buggies to come to his meetings, sometimes when they would cross the line from one county into another, they would be struck. They would fall over. That has interesting things to do about territorial principalities and powers and everything that we might look into with that, but that's a different issue I don't want to get into because I don't know very much about it. I just think it's interesting when they cross the county line. In the 1940s, I think it was, 1920s, 1940s, when the revival was in Wales under Evan Roberts, sometimes the Spirit was so strong that farmers out in their fields near the church where the preaching was going to be just fell down under the influence of the power of the glory of God, fell to their knees. I heard a pastor tell me this story personally. It was at a city in Maryland. There was a church where God was visiting. There was revival going on, and this was one of the pastors associated with that church, and he had a brother or brother-in-law, I forget exactly, who was extremely skeptical of all of this. Didn't believe it. But this brother or brother-in-law came to visit, and this pastor went to pick him up at the airport and had to stop by the church for some business on the way home, had to stop and get something, and said, why don't you come on in, look around. And so the brother-in-law, total skeptic, started to come in the church with him. The moment he stepped across the threshold of the door, he fell to the ground, overcome by the manifest presence of God, the glory of God. Now, the manifest presence of God is usually much less dramatic than that. That doesn't happen every time two or three gather together. If it did, they wouldn't be stories I'm telling you. I'm telling you because they're unusual. But it's just as real. God's presence is just as real. That's how he wants us to recognize him. He wants to appear to us many times, not every time, maybe not most of the time. But he wants us to be open to that, and he wants us to learn to move from where we have to be knocked on the ground before we recognize it, to where our senses are trained, our sensitivity is trained to the point that when we come together with other Christians in the name of Jesus, when we gather together as his followers, we can sense that he is among us in a special way. The thing that usually brings that most powerfully is worship. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Speaking to God, Lord, we worship you, we praise you, you are holy, you are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now, what does it mean to be enthroned? Well, a throne is just a fancy chair, right? And a throne is where a king or a queen sits. So to be enthroned means to sit. You are holy, sitting on the praises of Israel. When do you sit? When you're tired of standing, when you intend to stay a while, when you want to be there and rest and relax. We want our worship to create an environment, to create a place where God wants to rest and relax and be present with us and stay a while. We don't want God just to worship and drop off a blessing. We don't want just a touch from God. Tommy Tenney says, we don't want God just to be like the delivery man that brings us a package and we meet him at the door and thanks and then he's gone. We want God to come in and rest. It's his family home. We want him to come in and enjoy this place. Say, this is a house that I could like. These are people I could live with. And come in and rest and stay. So what kind of worship creates that resting place for God? Creates that family atmosphere for God. Free worship. The 150th Psalm, I don't have that one on a slide, but I'm sure you all know it, but let me see if I can find it. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Be that tambourine. Dance around. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. You ever heard cymbals? They're loud. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is not sit back, silent, sedate worship. Now, that's not saying that's how all worship needs to be, but we're encouraged to do that. David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the story. He's brought back the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. He's built the place for it in Jerusalem. He's had the problem once when he didn't do it right trying to bring it back in. The people carrying it didn't honor the holiness of the Ark. And so he's figured it out all right. Now he's got it coming back into Jerusalem and he's dancing. David took off his outer robes and danced so wild and crazy in front of the Ark of God for the joy of the Lord that his wife was very embarrassed and upbraided him for it. Said, you really embarrassed yourself. Now let me make sure you understand, this is not specifying a particular style or format of worship. A traditional liturgy of written prayers and responses can be expressed with tremendous joy and enthusiasm. On the other hand, if you're in the kind of a church where dancing and weeping and crying is raising your hand and shouting hallelujah is the normal thing, it can get to the point where that same thing is done that same way, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it just becomes a dry repetition of expected responses. So the issue is not style. The issue is passion. God wants free, passionate worship. He wants us to love Him. He loves us. He wants that love to be reciprocated and exchanged. And He wants us to express that love to Him as freely as He expresses His love for us. So God wants worship that is free, but God also wants worship that is true. And where did I... There we are. God wants worship that is true. Jesus said, John 4:23 and 24, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "The time is coming, and indeed it's here now." Because I'm here now, Jesus is saying. "The time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The kind of worship that God is seeking combines true teaching with the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit. See, if you don't have the true teaching, then you may be worshiping a false idea of what God is. If you don't understand who God is, then you're worshiping your misunderstanding instead of worshiping the true God. So God wants us to understand Him. He wants us to know Him, because the better we know Him, the more we can be blessed, the more we can become like Him. And that involves truth, knowing the truth about who He is. So worship in spirit and in truth. Now somebody says, okay, if I'm going to be true, I'm going to be honest, then what about when I don't feel like worshiping? What about the times that I'm just tired and things are going wrong and maybe I'm mad at God, maybe I'm mad at somebody else? Isn't it untrue? Isn't it hypocritical to sing and praise the Lord in those times? It sounds logical, but it is not. That's not hypocrisy. God commands us to worship Him, and so worshiping Him is an act of obedience. And obeying God when you don't feel like it, that's not hypocrisy. Obeying God when you don't feel like it, when you're scared, when you don't know what's going to happen, obeying God when you don't want to, that's called faith. That's faith. And this is particularly true of praise, of praising God. Listen to this verse, and I did get this in my notes, even though I didn't get a slide for you. From the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty." This is a farmer, okay? He raises figs and grapes and olives, and he raises sheep and cows, and they're all dead. Maybe there's a famine, maybe there's a drought, who knows what. But he says, even though this is happening, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say, "I feel like rejoicing." He says, "I will. It is my will to do this. I choose to do this. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." When your body just wants to sit and your mind just wants to sulk, your Christian spirit still wants to praise God. And your spirit is the one that should be in charge. So let your spirit have its way, obey God, praise God. And you know what the amazing thing is? As you do that, usually your mind, your attitude, and even your body will fall into line and start feeling like praise and start feeling, you'll feel better for it. Now, one other quick word on worship should be true. And that has to do with worship leaders. You may be a worship leader, you may be in charge of a church that has worship leaders, whatever. But worship leaders, I'll be talking about this more later, but your worship leaders should be your lead worshipers. The primary qualification of a worship leader is not their ability to sing or to play an instrument or those kinds of things. They're important and they're good if that's music like that is an element of your worship. But the main qualification is they should know how to worship. They should worship God themselves. You can't lead somebody to do something you don't know how to do yourself. God wants worship that's free. God wants worship that's true. God wants worship that is shared. Another verse that we'll be looking at a lot in future weeks that I didn't get onto a slide, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Paul says, chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians talk about worship, describe worship more or less, or I should say more than pretty much any place else in the New Testament. Describes New Testament gathering of Christians and what should happen. And so he kind of sums it up in this verse in 14:26 of 1 Corinthians. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God's given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what's said. But everything that's done must strengthen all of you. Okay, that's five different kinds of things that are going on there with at least five different people. As you go on, you see that each of these things can happen more than once with different people. But the point is, all of the people, and the Greek word means each or every person who is there, should be actively involved in expressing worship in whatever the Holy Spirit leads them, in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads them. And as the pastor or the worship leader or one of the elders or other leaders of the church, one part of your job is to train your people to recognize the Spirit's leading and respond properly. We talked about that already with hearing the word from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Also in guiding how to do this. But the point is not that everybody there has to do something each time, but that everyone who is there can, if the Holy Spirit is leading them. So be sure the structure of your church service provides an opportunity for people to participate in these ways. And again, we'll talk more about it later. There is only one person in the audience of a worship service, and that is God. We so often feel like that the pastor, the worship leader, the band, the choir, whoever is up front, they're leading it, they're kind of doing the service, and all the rest of the people in the pew, they're the audience. That's not the case. That's a performance mentality, and sometimes, yes, there will be a performance that other people can just listen to, but they listen to by entering into it to offer it their listening and participation and silent amens to God. They are still being worshippers. They are not being worshipped at. It's not for their benefit. It's not a band concert. There's only one person in the audience of a worship service, and that is God. So be sensitive to the flow of the Holy Spirit, so that as these things begin to happen, you can be sure that everything is done in a fitting and orderly way. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. And we talked about that a couple lectures ago. God wants things in order. He wants freedom, but not chaos. So be sensitive to the flow of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be good hosts and hostesses. Each week as you plan for church next Sunday, prepare yourself. Whatever your role is, you're going to be leading or helping to lead a group of people who are inviting the God of the universe to come in and rest a while. So your job as a pastor or leader is to equip your people to do that. We don't want God just to visit us now and then. We want God to dwell with us, to live with us. It's kind of like being a real estate agent for God. Lord, you're going to love this place. The people are so nice and friendly. Just kind of your kind of people. You're going to feel right at home. They're your family. Come on in. Sit down. Stay a while. So you need to preach and teach and lead your people to divine hospitality. How to welcome God in. And how to celebrate the signs of God's presence. How to recognize and celebrate when God does show up. And again, this is learned. Preach it and teach it. When the praise and worship seems especially welcoming to God, point it out. Let the people know when they're doing well. And gently correct them when they're not. Gently. Because they're learning it. Discerning the presence of God is a learned sensitivity. Hebrews 5:14 in the ESV says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Powers of discernment. And that is not just good and evil actions, good and evil wisdom, but good and evil spirits, good and evil atmosphere, the presence of God. We learn it. It's by training and practice that we learn to discern in the Spirit. I was at one church that had a wonderful worship band, and we were at a men's retreat, and the band was there and had led us in worship and so on earlier in the day, but this was the evening after we ate, and they were just kind of hanging around having fun, and they decided to start playing some old Beatles songs. And they were a good band. And they were good at singing these old Beatles songs. And we got into it, and everybody's having fun, and people came in to listen. And there were two men that sat in the back and were listening and talking and laughing and joking and so on. And as the band played, they began to sense that God was enjoying this. He was having fun with them too. And so the band started moving into worship songs, and they began playing more and more worship, and there became this strong sense of God's presence. It was a powerful sense of the presence of God among us. But in the back, these two guys, now, good Christians, long-time churchgoers, leaders in the church, but they were still just talking and laughing with each other and had no idea, didn't notice this shift in the atmosphere, didn't recognize what was going on. And it got to the point where that kind of just, it was too much. We couldn't move more into worship without that. Maybe I should have stood up and said something. I wasn't leading the retreat. I could have, but I didn't. But anyway, let God do what God wants to do. Wrong button. There we go. Here we go. That button. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If God wants to do something different that you're not used to, recognize it. Let Him. If you're being a gracious host or hostess, you have a guest in your house and they want to do something you're not comfortable with or you're not used to, as long as it's not some terrible thing, you generally let them do it, right? You'd be hospitable. Same with the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. if he wants to shift up the worship order or do something. And the last point, teach your people not to offend God. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Three times repeated there. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Another translation puts it this way. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Whoops. Did I miss one? Oh, I didn't quote that one. Okay. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There we are. Don't grieve the Lord by... God likes holiness. He doesn't like sin. So, if we sin, it grieves God. He's not going to stick around. The way to be hospitable to God is... The way to be hospitable to anybody is don't do something that offends your guests. We're out of time. We'll pick it up again next time. I'll see you then. God bless you.